you happen to see the news earlier this week about the strident criticism of Pope Francis voiced by some conservative Catholics in the United States, my sense is that these opponents are few in number. Nevertheless, their abundant resources allow them to amplify their protest and make it seem more substantial than it really is. They scorn the Pope's openness to considering compassionate solutions for Catholics who feel unwelcome or disenfranchised, like the divorced and remarried, or our LGBT sisters and brothers. These naysayers claim that Francis is diluting the teaching of Christ and of the Church. But in this accusation, they are much mistaken. Pope Francis has stated that he views the Church as a field hospital. He once remarked, quote, "The Church has sometimes locked itself up in small-minded rules. What the Church needs most today is the ability to heal wounds and to warm the hearts of people," end quote. It's also true that more than any other papal prerogative, this Pope chooses to be prodigal with God's abundant mercy, dispensing it lavishly and extensively. But in doing this, he is not acting arbitrarily. He finds ample mandate for this open-handed prodigality in the Scripture and in the Church's constant teaching about God's bottomless compassion and unfailing gentleness. Our first reading today from the book of Exodus certainly draws us into the mystery of God's deep and abiding mercy, although you might not guess that from the way the story starts out. The reading recalls a painful, even bitter, quarrel between God and Moses there on top of Mount Sinai. The two of them are wrangling about the Israelites and about their traitorous betrayal of God during the episode of the golden calf. In his disgust, God practically spits out his angry words at Moses. "Go down at once to your people, the people you brought out of the land of Egypt, for they have become depraved." That contemptuous qualifier, "your people," hints at the depth of God's hurt at this latest infidelity of the Israelites. Up until this moment, God has always referred to the Israelites as "my people," not "your people." Do you remember how early on God confided to Moses, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their slave masters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to rescue them and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey." There's no question about God's profound love for the Israelites here at the beginning. Then, as the story continues, and God presses forward with his plan to free the Israelites, he insistently demands of Pharaoh, "Let my people go." No equivocation there, either. The Israelites are definitely God's people. Finally, when Pharaoh, with considerable reluctance, seems prepared to free his Hebrew slaves, God actually betroths Israel to himself, saying, "I will redeem you with my powerful arm. I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people." In fact, in over a dozen instances in the book of Exodus, God claims Israel to be his own. As today's story begins, the Israelites have once again betrayed their relationship with God by carving a statue of a young bull out of gold and crying out, "This golden calf shall be our God. This golden calf is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt." And then they worshiped the statue and offered it sacrifice. It's that treacherous infidelity that has provoked God to rail at Moses. Go down at once to your people, to the people you brought out of the land of Egypt, for they have become depraved. In his pain, God is acting like a frustrated parent whose child has once again stepped out of line. The parent who shouts to the other parent, "Tell that son of yours." Or, "Do you know what your daughter has just done?" In the heat of the moment, the frustrated parent seems ready to disown the child. But of course, that is not what the mother or father truly wants deep in their heart. It is not who they really are. They have simply forgotten, in the anger of the moment, who they are. Similarly, Moses, while he acknowledges God's pain, refuses to let God forget who God is. Moses says, "My people, Lord? I don't think so. The people that I brought out of the land of Egypt? No, Lord. Don't ever forget this is your people. Don't pretend that it wasn't you who rescued them from Egypt. Don't deny that it was you who claimed them as your spouse." Interestingly, never once in his response to God does Moses dispute the facts about Israel's infidelity, nor does he wheedle God about any extenuating circumstances. In fact, he hardly mentions the disloyal Israelites at all. Rather, he simply reminds God who God is. "You are the one who brought this people forth from the house of bondage. You are the mother of this people." Moses doesn't actually use the word mother, but that's what he's getting at when he appeals to God's mercy on behalf of the Israelites. The Hebrew word for mercy, rachmim, comes from the word rechem, which means womb. In the scriptures, God's mercy is best described as a sort of loving compassion that a woman feels toward the child of her womb, especially the compassion she feels whenever her child is in distress. Moses is simply reminding God that even a rebellious child is still your child. No misdeed, no offense, no possible repudiation could ever destroy that primal relationship fully. In other words, Moses' intercession merely reminds God who God is at the deepest core of his being. "You, Lord, are the mother of this people. You are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in kindness and fidelity. You can't help it, Lord. That's just who you are." And that is what Pope Francis hopes that each of us experiences somehow. God's infinite mercy, God's bottomless compassion, and unfailing gentleness. Perhaps you think that your infidelities are not so egregious as those of the Israelites. Perhaps your transgressions are not so horrendous as theirs. On the other hand, maybe you do carry around the guilt of something particularly serious. It doesn't really matter. Whether your sins are great or small, few or many, we are all there with you. As St. Paul declares, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Nevertheless, despite our infidelities, the great good news for all of us is that God, our mother, stands ever eager to scoop us up into the embrace of her merciful love. Perhaps if our church were more open to acknowledging the leadership and ministry of our members who actually have a womb, we could more easily open ourselves. We could more easily open ourselves to receiving the womb-like love of God and offer it unstintingly to those who clamor for it.